click it. So I know it's up. The Gospels begin with a long list of Jesus' ancestry. Story says Jesus is the Savior of the world, so Luke's genealogy and ancestry goes all the way back to Adam. Matthew is more Jesus is King of the Jews, so in Matthew, the ancestry goes back from David's line and all the kings that Jesus is King of the Jews. So after listing the royal ancestry, Matthew gives the Joseph perspective. Luke gives the Mary perspective. We did Luke last year, all the way through it, verse by verse. So this time we will look at Matthew chapter 1. And we will start at verse 18 after the list of the genealogy where Jesus is the descendant of David, and Jesus is of the royal line, and Jesus is the king. And we get to Matthew 1, verse 18. And for a while, we'll just go verse by verse. Matthew 1, 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This is going to be the Joseph perspective, but it begins with Mary. The Old Testament word is Miriam, the same as Moses' sister who was the singer. It comes down into Greek, and we do have Maria. And that sort of makes sense. And also in Greek, we do have Miriam. They do things different than we do. They have, if it's a subject, that would be Maria. Maria had a baby. If it's an object, the Miriam. She was found. Miriam was found. So translation is correct. Mary. But it's kind of a Miriam or a Maria. And the Holy Spirit caused her to be pregnant, found with child. Some words would be overshadowed. That's coming later. Found with child of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, caused Mary to conceive. And, of course, Joseph thinks there's immorality. That would not be unusual for him to think that. And he's going to think there's immorality until there is a supernatural revelation, which we will read about to explain him how this happened. Before we read about the supernatural vision to explain how she got pregnant, we have here the reference to a betrothal. Jewish customs was different than ours. We have an engagement, and I think it's sad when engagements break up, but it can happen. I know of cases where it does happen. And engagements in the United States are not legally binding. In Jesus' day and in Jesus' culture, the engagement already was legally binding. They weren't quite married yet, but it was going to happen. And in those days, it was so legally binding that they had to have a divorce to break up an engagement, even if they weren't quite married yet. We'll talk more about that, but we can go ahead and read verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, wanted to send her away secretly. They're already called husband and wife because in that culture, the engagement was legally binding. It had to happen. Now, he obviously thinks there's been immorality. He thinks that she must depart. This isn't going to work. Although if he was really mad, he could go to the city elders by the city gate make a speech, have a paper bill of divorce, and he could say, we're going to go ahead with this divorce for the following reasons. And he could go make a public speech in a city gate. Even Deuteronomy 24 talked about a bill of divorce back in the Old Testament. But his conclusion was to go ahead and do this, but to keep it private, not make it any more well known than he had to. That seems to be his conclusion. But then he fell asleep. And now, next in the dream, an angel of the Lord appears. Going verse by verse. Verse 20. When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, descendant, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Jesus appeared as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. No need to read all the verses, but take like Samson's parents in the book of Judges 13:22, the angel of the Lord appeared. And then Samson's dad, quote, verse 22, we have seen God. So God appeared as the angel of the Lord from time to time in the Old Testament. What we have here is an angel of the Lord. And it's not the angel of the Lord, because Mary is already beginning the pregnancy with a little Jesus, who was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. This is an angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, he would appear. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. All appearances of God, not all voices, but all appearances of God in the Old Testament are actually God the Son, Jesus. Here, God the Son is inside of Mary. So this is an angel of the Lord, no name given. In Luke, it's often Gabriel, mighty man of God. It doesn't give a name here, but in Luke, it was Gabriel talking with John the Baptist's dad inside the holy place. In Luke, it's Gabriel talking with Mary. So often, even though there's no name here, often it's thought this angel is Gabriel also. It says, don't fear. We would say phobia. That's the actual word used here. Don't fear. Continue with the binding engagement. Don't do the bill of divorce papers, privately or otherwise. Don't do that at all. Keep going. The Holy Spirit caused her to have this baby. The angel continues in verse 21. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sin. Theoretically, it could have been a girl, but announcement, this will be a baby boy. You will name him, English is Jesus. Greek word is Jesus. Comes down into Spanish, but it is Greek. Hebrew, Yeshua. Now, in English, we put J's on top of it. We do the same thing with Yahweh and make it Jehovah. Yeshua would have been his name, but in English, we do Jesus or Joshua. Anyway, his name is Jesus, and that will be the Lord saves. That's what Joshua actually means, the Lord saves. So the content of the promise is the same as the name, the Lord saves. Recently, we have studied a few psalms, and we have, he will save us from enemies. Here is, he will save us from our sins. There are going to be most teaching here on the virgin birth and on messianic prophecies, and that's what we will stress. in a few minutes. The main teaching, though, here is indirect, and it's like a dual authorship coming in the next verse. So we're going to want to stress verse 23 about the virgin birth, but to begin, we have verse 22, an attention on who wrote the Bible. Well, dual authorship. Verse 22. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Who spoke in the Old Testament? And he's going to quote a written book. So who wrote the Old Testament? It's going to be two wrote the Old Testament. The Lord wrote the Old Testament. God wrote the Old Testament. But also the human author wrote the Old Testament. There are quite a few of these dual authorship verses. I used them a lot in the college days when I was around a group that did not believe in the inerrancy of the Bible and would keep quoting, Thy word is truth, and keep quoting that God is the author of the Bible and Thy word is truth. How was the Bible written? It's best not to have a strict dictation. It's best not to have that God talked and the human authors were like secretaries writing it down word for word. Best that they wrote in their own words. And that God is the author in the sense that He gave the teaching. He gave the truths. Then they wrote them down in their own words. And He supervised it, superintended it, so that when they wrote, they said what He wanted them to say, and also it was there without any mistakes, without any error. So the human authors are a little bit different. Book of Hebrews is quite technical. Book of Luke is got a little bit of doctor-type, medical-type stuff in it. The most simple is 2 Peter. It is often believed that 2 Peter's written by Peter himself, but he wasn't that good at Greek. So it's not like it's bad, but it's kind of like it's simple. And in the middle is John. So Hebrews and Luke are the most complex. John's in the middle. 2 Peter is the, third grade vocabulary. So it does seem that the human authors wrote in their own words, but they said what God wanted them to say, and He superintended it. They didn't make mistakes, and they said what accurately gives God's truth. So in terms of the Bible, who wrote it? They both did. God wrote it through the prophets. Like the last line of verse 22. There are a lot of these. I won't read them all. But to say, looking ahead, it's in my Bible, it's on the same page. Chapter 2, verse 15, the very last line, dual authorship. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Then he quotes the book of Hosea. Book of Acts has a lot of these. Acts 1:16, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. So who wrote it? David wrote it. Who wrote it? The Holy Spirit wrote it. Acts 2:16, this is what was spoken through the mouth of the prophet Joel. Who wrote it? God wrote it. Joel wrote it. I think that will be sufficient. We have lots of dual authorship. It wasn't exactly a dictation. It was like God watched over it. The human authors could write in their own words, but He made sure there weren't any mistakes. He made sure it said exactly what He wanted it to say. So we have that dual authorship introduction from the angel. Verse 23 is more important. Verse 23 is quoting Isaiah 7, she read for our scripture reading. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Emmanuel means actually with us God. We'd reverse it in English, God with us. But of course, El is Elohim at the end, so with us God, and using it over in translation, God with us. Secondarily here is the deity of Jesus. The main teaching is the virgin birth. But secondarily, he was God with us. We could think that this is just a name. There are Spanish people named Emmanuel. There are other people named Joshua, Yeshua. It's just a name. It doesn't mean that that person is God. And so without other teaching, we could just say this was Jesus' name. Yet in Jesus' case, there is much stronger direct teaching of his deity. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Right there. And the Word became flesh. Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells, King James, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus. There's a little grammar rule if that's one person at the end. It's not great God, number one, and our Savior, Jesus, number two. There is watching the Greek grammar that they are together. So Jesus is God. Try to repeat that every time. We don't have any problems with that in our church. The worst are the Jehovah's Witness. They are the only ones that write a Bible and deliberately mistranslate it. Although the truth is, and you didn't know what they were doing, but they deliberately mistranslate it. All the other types of Bibles are at least efforts of trying to be accurate. They have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Okay, how many gods can there be? Only one. Even they would say that on other times. There's only one. So you have in the beginning, he was God. There's only one. Capital G. That's the correct translation of that. Everybody has caught it, except them that deliberately mistranslates it. Well, God with us stresses deity. More stress here is that Jesus will fulfill the Old Testament prediction of a virgin birth. Mary being a virgin and having a baby is not a misunderstanding. This is not complex. As far as what the Bible is saying, it's complex as far as it's happening, but it's not complex in what it's saying. The Greek word parthenos means virgin. In fact, that's what they called some of the Greek idols that were virgins. They called them parthenos. That's exactly what that word means. The Old Testament has the word maiden in it. But Isaiah is as though it already was present. Behold, a pregnant young maiden. And in Isaiah's case, you either have immorality, but you don't want to interpret it that way. You want to interpret it as a good thing. So you have a pregnant young maiden who has not been married, and it's supposed to be a supernatural prediction. Isaiah said so. As high as heaven above, as low as Sheol below. So it has to be a supernatural statement. And to say, behold, a pregnant maiden has to be morally correct. It has to be supernatural. Thus was interpreted correctly as a virgin birth back there in Isaiah 7:14. And here it is correctly translated in Greek, which has no difference of interpretation at all. She is pregnant. Now, in thinking of the prophecies, you can't really prove a virgin birth, but the next thing down from this is the Messiah's mother would have to claim a virgin birth. So virgin births just don't happen, but right up there on the rare list is somebody who has a baby claiming it's a virgin birth. I don't think there's anybody in the whole city. So it is an indirect prophecy that the mother of the Messiah will have to claim a virgin birth. Very, very rare. Very, very unusual. True with Jesus. There is a list of Old Testament prophecies. They make a list of about 300, and if you add them all, there are about 300. I'm not sure that they're all impressive. There are quite a few impressive ones, but maybe not all 300. There are categories like the Savior must come from Eve. Genesis 3:5, the snake harmed Eve, and her offspring will smash the snake on the head. Well, offspring of Eve. True prophecy. Not all that impressive yet, because we all are. Messiah would have to come from Abraham. True. Millions and millions have come from Abraham. Then we go down through Isaac, Jacob, and David. Now, the Davidic line gives a prophecy about Jesus that if it's caught fully, that one is weird. That one is impressive. It has to do with Jeremiah's curse on the royal line. Jeremiah 22:13 says of Jeconiah, sometimes Coniah, but Jeconiah, "Write this man down childless, no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling over Judah." David's royal line will not rule, says Jeremiah. So the Messiah had to come from David, which he did through Mary, no bloodline from Joseph. But the Messiah could not come from the bloodline of the royal family, and yet he had to get inheritance rights over all those that did. That's really odd. What you have here is an adopted son first, but he's not through the bloodline. He's not through the cursed bloodline. That was cursed. Nobody from this bloodline will rule again. That was cursed. And yet he had to get the inheritance above all the others, which he did, because he was the first, an adoptive son. He got the legal rights, but he did not come through the royal bloodline, which was cursed. A very weird ancestry and a very weird inheritance when it's all put together, adding in Jeremiah's curse of the royal line. So his ancestry is very, very specific and very, very strange, and hardly anybody would meet this, but Jesus did. Also, the place of his birth. We won't say a whole lot about that because that's coming next time as we read on about the wise men and the magi. But he had to be born in Bethlehem, Old Testament, Micah 5:2. So a very weird ancestry. You have to get the royal inheritance, but you can't come from that bloodline. Adoptive son through Joseph. Small town, Bethlehem, which they knew about, and they will tell the wise man. Timing. Couple of Old Testament prophecies on his timing. One is Genesis 49:10, "The ruler's staff will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes," and Shiloh is the ruler. The ruler's staff would not depart from Judah. There is a reason that the chief priests had to go to Pilate to get a death penalty for Jesus. It's because the Romans had taken away the power of the Jewish courts. And when they did so, we have a quote from the Talmud, the guy's name is Rabbi Rachman, woe to us, the scepter has departed from Judah, and the Messiah has not come. But he was there. Took away the court ruling rights, couldn't do a death penalty, had to go to Pilate, had to go to the Romans. The prediction was that by this time the Messiah would be there. They were rejecting him. But the timing of his coming was in the Old Testament, and it fit. So did the 69 weeks of Daniel chapter 9. The 70th week is the tribulation. But the 69 weeks refer to the time when they would rebuild the temple until the Messiah would come. The Messiah would be cut off. They would destroy the second temple. I'll not give all of the days, but it would fit. The 69 weeks does fit with running out on Palm Sunday. That's Harold Holder. I don't want to keep doing it over and over again, but it would have fit. He had it down to the day where it ran out on what probably was Palm Sunday. So in terms of all these Old Testament predictions, you have ancestry, have to get the rights of the royal line but can't come from that bloodline. Really odd. Adoptive son, get the rights but can't come from that bloodline directly. Place, Bethlehem. Timing, before the courts lose their power, and at the 69 weeks of Daniel, running out on Palm Sunday. There are a couple more types of Messiah's birth coming, if we keep going that far. Matthew 2, 17, 18, Rachel weeping for her children, for they were not. Herod will kill all of the baby boys in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph and Jesus will have escaped to Egypt, the kind of a type. Rachel crying for her children. Another type, Matthew 2:15, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus coming out of Egypt. Hosea's prediction, out of Egypt I have called my son. We won't go ahead and do all of what we might call the Easter prophecies. They might not be 300, but there are a lot of them. We just did the Christmas ones, and they are a minority. There are far more references to predictions of Jesus on the cross. What will happen to the Savior on the cross, and what he will say on the cross. Related to just the first Christmas is there did have to be a messenger come before the Messiah. Isaiah 40, 3 and 4, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Another prediction, there would be a messenger coming. Malachi 3, 10, behold, I'm going to send my messenger to clear the way before me. And of course, their ministry had not started yet, but by the time we get to Jesus' birth, John the Baptist was already around. So all kinds of predictions, all kinds of predictions about his ancestry, which was a little bit more than just Jewish. You have to come. Get the inheritance of the royal line, but you can't come from that bloodline. I'm not sure they could figure that out in the Old Testament. You have to be a son of David, but you can't come from the royal line, yet you have to supersede them all and get that inheritance, which he did by being an adopted son of Joseph. Ancestry is really specific. Place, Bethlehem, really, really little. Timing, before the court powers were taken away, and timing at the 69 out of the 70 weeks of Daniel, which probably runs out right on Palm Sunday. A couple more verses to go. verses 24 and 25. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and they called his name, Jesus in English, Jesus. Hebrew would actually be Yeshua or Joshua. Next week, we will have the regular church service, not Sunday school. Go ahead and come, we'd like to blab a little bit more. That'd be good. But regular church service at 10, and we'll continue here with the wise men. The musicians, please come.